As you see, the title for the message is The Way You Should Do the Things You Do, which came from a temptation song. Change the words around a little bit. You really swept me off my feet. You made my life complete. You made my life so bright. You made me feel all right. It's your relationship with Jesus, man. It's a powerful thing, without a doubt. Oh, my gosh. I'm going to start with a question for the teenagers again, put you on the spot, fill in the blank. You're sitting in your classroom. Your teacher looks at you. Well, we only got 5 minutes left in our class today, so your homework blank for tonight is. What's the blank? Your homework blank for tonight is. I don't want to hear depends, man. Those are the things you wear when you're a baby. Only kid. What's the fill in the blank? Your homework blank is. Man, Andy, you might as well give all the answers today. What is it? What did he say? Oh, I thought he was saying video games. All right. Your homework. Oh, my gosh. I thought they were giving it. Lily knows it. Your homework. Oh, my. All right. I'm going to give you the first letter, A. Your homework. What did you say? Okay, I thought you said 16, 17. And no, that's good. Your homework assignment. Thank you. Oh, my gosh. I didn't think it was going to be that tough. Your homework assignment. So here we are in Titus chapter 2. He's going to give us our assignments. As men and women, you can walk out of here today knowing when you graduate, when you get older, how God wants you to live. I mean, this book is killing me. It's so good. We started out in the first chapter, the first four verses, talking about being a servant. We're servants of our Lord. We're secure in our Lord. We're separated to the Lord. And then on October 15th, we talked about qualities for leadership. And it talked about godly commitments, godly conduct, godly character, godly convictions. And then last week we talked about false teachers and false teachings. And we said we must confront those who are divisive, who are deceived, and who are defiled. So, and you're listening, God, I made this statement in the beginning. And I'm going to tell you right up front, I'm going to say some things today that are so counter to the culture we live in today, you might walk out of here upset. Here we go. The gospel calls us within the church to pursue God's assignment. There's your A word, assignment of godliness, whether young or old, male or female. We live in a culture today that is drowning in gender confusion. The lines have become blurred today. We're groping about trying to understand what it means for a man to be a man and a woman to be a woman. What it means for a man to be masculine and a woman to be feminine. I mean, I found out. Did you hear about this lady who married herself? I mean, you talk about gender problems. Her name was Sophie Tanner, the woman who married herself. Now, it turns out a mere 2 years after she had this ceremony to love and honor herself until death do us part, Sophie ended up having an affair with this guy, Ruroria Barrett, a polygamorous who was apparently monogamous while going out with Sophie. They were together for 5 months. Despite it not working out with Ruhr, or whatever his name was, something obviously struck a chord with him because he ended up marrying himself too and claims to have given up polygamy for good. That's the kind of world we live in. Okay, and you're listening, God, on the screen, I'm going to make a statement. You tell me whether you think it's true or false. It's perfectly clear that the cultural engineers that dominate the media, our educational system, from preschools to the university, especially the university, and other strategic places of influence, want to neutralize, if not eliminate, the gender distinctions and differences God has hardwired into human beings. It's sad. Thank you. I have seen it myself. And this is like the constant drumbeat we hear again and again. And unfortunately, the church has not become immune to the cadence. Listen to these two verses in Genesis. First chapter in the Bible. Then God said, let us make man. And there's the first time you see us, God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Now I'm going to say some stuff. Practicing homosexuals are now ordained as bishops in the church. Divorced ministers continue in places of service as if nothing significant occurred when their marriage covenant was broken. Women, married, divorced, single, heterosexual, lesbian, married to each other, now flock to seminaries and fill pulpits across the land declaring their liberation from the oppressive writings of the Bible. That was written by David Platt, and I totally agree with it. Even within evangelical fellowships, women aspire to teaching positions that place them over men in Sunday schools, Bible studies, local church worship services. Back in 2005, Kathy and I, with I guess three or four other ladies, traveled to Baltimore for 4 days in a row to see Beth Moore lay out her teaching of the patriarchs. I have a little picture there. Kathy, please forgive me. Do you have that picture, Joe? Didn't work out? Praise God. Praise God. I guess you didn't get that picture. That's all right. But after the 5 days of, you know, doing the patriarchs, you know, there's over 2,000 women there. Was probably maybe 10, 15 guys there. They had to sit up on the balcony because, you know, it's a women's study. And Beth Moore came out one day, one of the days, and looked right up at us, at the men, because we were sitting in a section. She goes, thank you for coming here. I want you to know that I'm under the authority of a man, my senior pastor. She wanted us to let us know that, and I appreciate that message. Didn't come through, Joe. Praise God. Good, because Kathy was going to be upset at me anyway. Praise God. The church is being shaped by secular culture more than sacred scripture. Can we read that together? Let's read it together. The church is being shaped by secular culture more than by sacred scripture. Never has the church needed more desperately to hear the words of Titus 2, 1 through 8. Because it talks about our assignments as men and women. Even though we're going to go through three verses today, that's it. We'll finish it next week. But in this passage of Scripture, Paul, he really outlines God's expectations for each of the four major groups in the church in terms of gender and age. Paul defined godly living that is consistent with sound doctrine. And here I am standing up here. I didn't even bring my Bible up here. Praise God. I'll use this one. Praise God. This is sound doctrine. All right? Through the word itself, even though we're going to be looking at these verses, even the word itself does not appear. I truly believe the driving concept in these verses can be summed up in one important word, and that's discipleship. Please fill that word in. That's discipleship. It means, you know, learning to follow Jesus, learning his commands, learning his statutes, learning to live like God has called us to live. And from these verses, older men need to disciple younger men. Older women need to disciple younger women. The gospel has produced godliness in the lives of those within the church, whether old or young, male or female. My first point is God's assignment for older men. Look at the first two verses. Subtitle, teach sound doctrine. So Paul's writing this to Titus, but as for you, teach with what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. So Paul, he begins this chapter 2, this section of Scripture, considering Titus in particular and older men in general, and contrasting them with false teachers who were harassing the church at Crete. And if last week, if you were here, These false teachers, they were troublemakers, they were insubordinate, they were mouthy, they were deceptive, they were liars. If you look at those verses at the end of chapter 1, they're lazy, they're motivated by money, they listen to words of men, popular, you know, they listen to the words of men of popular culture more than to the word of God. They were infected and with a defiled mind and contaminated conscience, professing to know God, but their actions, they denied Him. And you saw that in that 15th verse of chapter 1. They were detestable, they were disobedient, they were disqualified for any good work. That's why Paul is laying that all this out in Titus for the church back then in Crete and for the churches all through history until Jesus comes back. This is a path of gospel living that pleases God and provides a pattern for others to follow. So in those first two verses, he defines seven essential characteristics, and I would like them today to call assignments. These are assignments for men in the church, all right? Godly men are called by God to teach, recognizing, really, you think about the different generations, the teaching can take on like a maybe different and various forms, but Titus was charged to say the things that are consistent with sound teaching. Pastors are to teach the things that are proper, in accord, fitting with sound doctrine. We must be true to the gospel of Jesus Christ and true to the word of God in belief and behavior. So we have to be a teacher. Next, as men called by God, as leaders in the church, as men who call Christ their Lord and Savior, we're supposed to be level-headed. Now, the ESV version, which I use in this, calls it sober-minded. This man is wise in his decision-making, careful when making judgments. He's clear on what really matters and decisive in making godly choices. That's what we're called as men of the church. We should rightly use the talents God has given us, the gifts God has given us, the time He's given us, the money He's given us, the energy He gives us. We should be a man that's right and godly with our priorities. He has this motto in his mind for life, one simple motto, and I put it in your listening guide: all that matters in life is pleasing God. Can you imagine walking out of here as a junior high school student or a senior high school student, and you're thinking to myself, man, this is what God calls me to do the rest of my life, that all that matters in life is pleasing God. So you're going to be level-headed. You should be dignified. This is a man that goes out and does things that are noble, that are more morally valuable, and they're worthy. This is a man who, while not being a prude or a Pharisee, because I've met many of them, takes no delight in inappropriate or off-color humor, vulgarity, or anything else that is suspect, questionable, or clearly out of bounds. We're men of God. He himself is worthy of honor and respect, particularly by younger men, because of the purity and integrity of his life. Next, we're supposed to be self-controlled. This is probably the key idea in this passage. This person has to have his passions under control, and he's self-disciplined in what he does. He's not careless or foolish with his words or his behavior. And in these three verses, these verses come into my mind every day. The good person out of the good treasure brings forth good. The evil person out of the evil treasure brings forth evil. So you're really only doing good, or you're doing evil. Now, the enemy wants to make a lot of gray areas. You know, everybody's doing it. Everybody's wearing it. Anybody see the show the other night about the Halloween party back in 2015? What was the name of that show? Not 2020, whatever that show is, like that. Dateline on Friday night. Very sad. Here's a young lady, 22 years old, went to a party with over 600 people, Halloween party, ended up missing. Couldn't find her for 2.5 years. Come to find out, started drinking, got drunk. They finally found the guy that did it. And he said, man, I'm just having a good time. I'm just smoking weed and having sex. And he ended up killing her, choking her to death. And a friend of hers, they showed, she called a friend of hers to come and pick her up to the party because she was drunk and she couldn't drive. And the friend said, "I'm sorry, I can't come now. I'm watching, you know, my kids or whatever." And they found her dead 2.5 years later because she chose to go to a party where there was going to be drinking, chose to go to a party where there's drugs, and her life was wiped out. At 22 years old, found raped, beaten. And it's sad. We need to be self-controlled. It says, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless words they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned." Think about it. When you're talking to your parents, by your words you will be justified, by your words you'll be condemned. You're talking to your teenagers, by your words you will be justified, by your words you'll be condemned. We need to refuse to conform to this world, to the pattern of this world, but allow the Spirit of God to transform us daily in a renewed mind. Every person in here should have Romans 12, 1 and 2 just underlined. You should think about it. You just try to live it out. So we have to be self-controlled. We have to be sound in the faith. Mature, godly men are to be sound and healthy in their confidence and trust in the Lord. And this kind of personal faith is rooted in our daily walk with God, His Father, and His immersion of one's life in the Scriptures. I'm going to stand before God one day and give an account, being blessed to be the lead pastor at this church. "Nick, did you offer Bible studies for women to get together? For women to fellowship with one another? For women to grow together with one another? Did you offer Bible studies for men who were passionate about God's Word? They weren't going to let the things of this world take them out of coming to Bible study, but to be a part of Bible study." I love when we get new converts in our Bible study. I love for men to come in and ask questions and seek God because we want to do everything we can to teach them the sound doctrine. So I'll stand before God and give that. And guess what? You're going to stand before God one day. How serious did you take God's Word? Were you in fellowship with one another? I mean, we love the fellowship. We love to do fun things, but Bible studies, fellowship as well. I mean, last Sunday was incredible here. I mean, I got to sit by John and Mary Hall. You know, I don't like Mexican food, but I had a great time. A great time. It was beautiful seeing the people just fellowshipping with each other. And Eric, I want to thank you and your community group for setting that up. Because that's what we need to do. We need to rub arms with one another. We need to be there for one another. We need to be sound in faith. Next is be loving. Jesus said this in John, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." I don't care where you've been, what you've done, we're going to love you. What condition you're in when we walk into church. I pray for sinners to walk into church every week. I pray for that because we want to do our best to reach out to them and love on them. Because guess what? There's not a person here that one time in their life wasn't saved. There's not a person sitting in here one time that allowed the world to dictate to them how they were going to live, or their friends to teach them, or the fads to teach them, or the music to teach them, or the movies to teach them. But then one day, just God got a hold of our heart. And we repented of our sins and we received Him into our life. And it says we become a new creation and the old things pass away. And then we at this church, we want to gather and we want to grow and we want to go. And can I tell you something? We stink at going. We stink at going. I'm trying to be serious here. We need to go, man. We need to take the love that God has given us and go out in the community and make a difference because we're going to stand before God one day. Think about your neighbor next door who doesn't know Christ and you go over and bring some brownies or food or whatever and you got to minister to them and you spend time with them and you get to receive Christ with them and one day you'll be in heaven and they'll be running up to you thanking you for taking the time to share the gospel with them, share your life with them. Be there for them. We are to love God supremely, fellow believers genuinely, and lost humanity fervently. Think about it. Fervently means passionately. I think Lisa Haley brought that up last week. We need passion. We need compassion. with people here. We need to be eager and enthusiastic about sharing the gospel. There's no other way to get to heaven. There's no other religion out there but Christianity that can take you to heaven. Every other one of them are false. And they're leading you to hell. We're supposed to be patient, the scripture says. The ESV word uses steadfastness. The Christian of all people, because of the hope that we have within us, we should be patient and steadfast, and we should exhibit endurance. So maybe I should apologize to you for saying we stink. How about if I just encourage you and challenge you to make a difference for His glory in your life, to make a difference in His school? It would take one teenager to infect a whole school. One teenager to make a difference. And we're Christians, you know, of all people, because of the hope that we have within us, we should be patient, we should be steadfast, we should exhibit endurance. I mean, it took like 12 years till my father received Christ. 12 years of just visiting and hanging out with him and just living it out before him. And then God got a hold of his heart. Because as Christians, and you're listening, God, but we know how it'll all come out in the end. And we as Christians can endure testing, work through hardships, accept disappointments, and not give up under pressure and adversity. There are people in here right now that are being tested. There are people right now in here that are going through hardships. There are people in here right now that are going through disappointments in their life. Don't give up. Don't give up. The enemy's whispering in your ear, you don't need that Christianity. You don't need Nick. He's old. He tells you you stink. He's going to say all that stuff. But the mature and godly man, he doesn't lose heart. He doesn't throw in the towel. He doesn't drop out of the race. Rather, he runs the race with endurance. And I thought about that verse in 2 Timothy 4:7, fight the good fight. Finish the race. Keep the faith. It's a beautiful way to live. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And when I see that word surrounded, I think about fellowship. I think about fellowship surrounding each other. We come in here at 9:30, four different community groups just to surround each other, take the questions that are in your listening guide for the message today and discuss them and get into the Word of God together and learn from each other. It's great. Can I tell you something? I need to grow. I need to learn. I'm never going to stop pursuing the things of God. I'm never going to stop seeking Him first in everything that I do. It says, looking to Jesus. You want to have an assignment for you in high school? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand throne of God, making intercession for every one of us. So we see there for men, older men, you got seven assignments there. And now he goes on to the women, the older women. And if you see, I put on there WOTT. I'll tell you what that stands for in a second. But the older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. Slaves to much wine. Sorry about that. They are to teach what is good. Now, several years ago, I saw in this commentary Elizabeth Elliot. You know who she is. Her husband was a missionary, got killed. And she went, after he died, she went back to those places and she wrote books. But she wrote this article. The question Elizabeth asked is simple and to the point, it said. Where are the godly older women who are to teach young mothers how to manage their children in homes? Where are the WOTTs? And I found out it said for the women of Titus 2. Isn't that cool? Where are the WOTTs? And these women are described in verse 3. Paul provided them like with, and I would give you a four full job description or assignment in terms of your own character that gives them the basis for their assignment of mentoring or discipling younger women is described in verses 4 and 5 that we'll look at next Sunday. But first, in these verses 2 and 3, they're for older women. Have a task parallel to that who are older men. The first character trait they pursue is reverence. The basic meaning is that a woman should live in such a way that is suitable of a godly person. Her life, her behavior are marked by holiness, reflecting the character of the Lord she loves and lives for. So they're supposed to be reverent. They're supposed to be truthful. Godly women speak the truth. They're not slanders, making false and unfound accusation. The Greek word is diablos, the words which we get our English word, devil. A mature woman in Christ is not devilish in her speak, picking up gossip, spreading it abroad. This woman has the control and govern of her tongue. When she speaks truth, and she speaks it in love. Ephesians 4:15 tells us this, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head in the Christ. So women are to be reverent. They're supposed to be truthful. Next, they're supposed to be level-headed. The daughter of God is not addicted, or like the ESV said, slaves to too much wine, too much alcohol. The original language here is strong, admonishing her not to become enslaved to too much wine so that it owns, dominates, and controls her. Alcoholism probably was a severe problem in the church there at Crete. And it must be a problem in a lot of churches because the alcohol thing is in every list in the Bible for being in good leaders. 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, 1 Timothy 5. So it's probably true in every culture. We got an alcohol problem. We got a drug problem. We got an opioid problem. And all they're trying to do is find hope. And you're not going to find it in those things. And then when it comes to drinking, I look over here at the teenagers because people are going to want you to drink, man. People are going to want you to go to parties where there's alcohol is and stuff. And I would tell you that it's undebatable that if one never takes his first drink, we'll never have to worry about drunkenness or alcoholism with all the misery that follows in the footsteps of drink. When I was a manager at Musicland at Lake Forest Mall, I had an assistant manager there, great young man. You know, I had just been saved myself like a year or two, and I'm just pouring into him, you know, helping him become a good manager. And then all of a sudden, for 3 days, I didn't see him. 3 days, I called him up. You know, they didn't have cell phones. I haven't called him up, left a message, and he finally came back 3 days later. I said, Brad, what happened to you, man? His name wasn't Brad Booth, by the way. I said, Brad, what happened to you? And he said, Nick, I'm an alcoholic, man. And 3 days ago, I took my first drink, and I just could not stop. And my heart just went out to him. My heart just went out to him. Just like when I see people, you know, studying, being a part of the Mormon church or the Jehovah Witness church or living in a gendered not that God created them to be, my heart comes out to them. I'm not down on them. I'm not making fun of them. I'm doing everything I can to reach out to them with the gospel of Christ because I used to be lost. And they're just lost. They're just trying to find hope. They're just chaining and trying to get attention. That's why those things happen. Well, maybe if I live this way, I'll get more friends. Maybe if I look this way, I'll get more friends. It's sad. But I just pour it into them, you know, and you sit there and you pray for them and you say, Brad, you just can't be around alcohol. Some people just can't take a drink. They just can't take it. And there's probably people sitting in here now. There's a lady I know who doesn't come here because she's so enthralled in alcoholism, she can't even go out of the house. And it's a sad thing. So a godly woman controls both her tongue and her appetite. Of course, the same applies to godly men. You're supposed to be a teacher. When you think about older women, comes issues of marriage and family and child rearing are set alongside basic matters of spiritual life in Christ. The mentor of the younger by the more mature is a biblical pattern we too have neglected to great hurt and harm. You know, a couple weeks ago, a lady across the street, her mom came, and Kathy's out there in the street with her, and I look over and Kathy's hugging her and praying over her. And that melted me. And when she came in, I said, "Kathy, what happened?" She goes, "She's really down about her marriage. You know, she says her husband doesn't love her, so I just prayed for her and held her." And they were crying. I mean, it's beautiful. That's what you do as an older woman. God is going to bring younger women in your path. And that's why we encourage you to come to community groups or Bible studies, because you got people that have been living longer than you. And teenagers, your parents were teenagers once. They've been in your shoes once. And they're called to protect you, teach you, guide you. You know, in our study about fatherhood in there, of fatherhood, their number one thing is to get your heart prepared to get to the heart of God, to understand Christ. And there's going to be people pulling at you and telling you to do things that you know God wouldn't want you to do. And you got to stand fast. You got to get in the back of Joey's truck and just drive away from that party, man. He has room for you in there. Younger women desperately, they might not know it, but younger women desperately need the role modeling, teaching, discipling, insight, and practical wisdom that older ladies can provide. Being more experienced in life and in the Lord, you can pass on a godly legacy that will hopefully reproduce itself for generations. A godly home will orbit around a godly wife and mother. I truly believe that. Praise God, if the band wants to come forward. I'll close with this. I put in your listening guide, the implications of the gospel are for every person in every area of life. In this passage, it's demonstrated by the application of sound teaching of both men and women, calling them to live a life of godliness and discipleship. And the last thing I put in here, for the honor of Jesus and for the sake of human souls, this is why we're here. Let's read this together, man. Let's read it together. For the honor of Jesus and the sake of human souls, let us all be about the business of doing what God created us, saved us to do, His work, His way, and always for the praise of His name. This is God's assignment for both the older men and the older women. Next week, we'll talk about the younger people. Praise God. Last night in the Hallmark movie, praise God, they made a statement, love requires a leap of faith. I had to write, Kathy goes, what are you doing? I have to write that down. Love requires a leap of faith. So if you want to know how to love Christ, it takes a leap of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that comes to Him must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of them and diligently seeks Him. I want to know if there's anybody in here that has a desire to diligently seek Him. And if you do, you're going to have to get into the Word. If you do, you're going to have to get into the discipleship place in a Bible study or in a community group where you can grow. In your sheet, I put a green sheet. You have homework, extra credit about women and men in the church. Praise God. Come on up, altars. Come on up to the altars, ushers. Praise God. I'll get it straight. We have so much to learn. So much to do. God has a plan and a purpose for every one of you sitting here. He is preparing people's hearts for you to come by and share Christ with, to make a difference with, to cut out the fireworks with. Praise God. That was supposed to be funny. Father, we just give you the glory today, Lord. Thank you for your word. Three verses that could set forth a generation of godly people, godly men and women who want nothing else. Maybe that's me, man. I didn't eat the Mexican food last week. Praise God. Father, I just ask you to bless our offering today, Father. Bless those who give. Father, help people to be diligent to search the Scriptures. There's so much in there about serving and giving and loving and forgiving and making a difference in this generation. Father, we give you the glory today, Father. Thank you for bringing 4th of July. Maybe you're, I don't know. Just thank you, Father, that we can come here and worship you and come to this altar and pray for you. I want to know if anybody has a desire to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I would love to pray for you. I would love to put my hand on your shoulder and just pray God's blessings. Pray that the Holy Spirit will manifest himself in your heart, Father, because the Word says when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you and teach you and take the things of God and make and help you to remember the things of God as you live this life, as you scorn the things of this world, as you walk away from the things of this world and run towards him and worship him and live for him. So, Father, I pray that you just bless this offering time and bless this altar time. In your name I pray, amen.